Congregation, please turn with me to the scripture reading, which is found in the book of Genesis and the chapter 45. As you know, since 2013, we have been week by week, as the Lord has afforded us, to study verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, through the book of Genesis. And we arrive this morning at Genesis chapter 45, and I read the last four verses, verse 25 to the verse 28. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear the word of God. Let us hear with great solemnity of heart. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph sent away to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Amen. This is the word of God. May the Lord be pleased to grant his own blessing to the public reading, and then to the ministry, the preaching, the proclamation of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, to the glory of his name and to the everlasting benefit of our never-dying souls. Congregation, once again, turning your prayerful attention to the book of Genesis and the chapter 45 and the verses that I read in your hearing earlier, verses 25 through to verse 28. Now, as I said earlier, we arrive in our systematic week-by-week study of God's Word. These words that I read, once again, are very profound words. There is so much to learn from just these four verses, and I pray that the Lord will apply by His Holy Spirit. May the Lord grant His enabling to preacher and also to hearer, to preacher, to expound the truths of God's Word, and also for hearer to learn and to himself or herself apply that word. But it must be applied by the Holy Spirit himself. Only the Lord can give understanding, and only the Lord can soften our hearts so that the time will be profitable and that we may live to the glory of God. And I do pray also that the Lord will open up blind eyes and unstop those deaf ears, and that he may bring salvation. And so reading those words again, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, these four verses here of narrative, holy narrative, narrative of God's word, are vital truths for us to consider and to apply. There are great truths that we're going to learn from this venerable, aged Saint Jacob. Now, before we come to these words, you'll remember at the beginning of this chapter what has happened. There was that frightening discovery, wasn't there, that Joseph's brothers made as they discovered that their brother, Joseph, who he has now revealed himself to be, is actually the prime minister of Egypt. Their brother, who they sold into slavery some 20 years ago. Here he is in this foreign land, and he has become the prime minister. It was an amazing discovery. As we could say, Joseph discovered himself to them. He revealed himself to them. And what is amazing too, as they stand before him in great fear, he forgives them of their sins. He pardons them for all that they've done. He receives them as brothers. That is the great surprise, isn't it? That he doesn't requite them according to their sin. And although he has this prime ministerial preeminence about him, though he is this great leader and he is popular in all the world, for the world came to buy corn from Joseph, well, They were sinners against him, but what does he do? He receives them as brothers. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Just like we who have sinned against the Lord, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. He has received us, he has forgiven us, and he treats them as if they had been the very best of brothers. And is that not so with us as God's people? Is that not how he treats us? As though we had been the very best of friends. But we were once enemies of God, estranged from God, separated from the life of God. See the parallels here. Joseph is a great type of Christ, foreshadowing the Savior who is yet to come. And he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, of course, he called all the servants out of the room because he did not want their sin exposed to the people of Egypt. See the great love, see the great concern of Joseph to his brothers, and he reconciles himself to them. You notice in the earlier part of this chapter, he embraced each and every one of them, including Simeon who wanted to kill him, Simeon who wanted to put him to death. He embraced each and every one of them. We see as he begins with the oldest right down to the youngest, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and so on. How loving Joseph is. What a great type he is of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to them, what you meant for evil, God has meant for good. Amazing, isn't it? This was their means of deliverance. Him being sold into slavery was their means of deliverance out of this famine. And we think about it, God put the 7 years of plenty in place. God made those 7 years of plenty in Egypt, so that grain, vast amounts of grain, was stored up. And then God, as was said in the dreams, 7 years of famine. And all of that was purposed so that Joseph could come into this land and that he could deliver his brothers out of starvation and basically extinction in the land of Canaan, for it was a worldwide famine. And all of that was the grace of God at work. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And here now they are restored, and he gives them food for their families. And for Joseph's sake, we read here, we studied it last time, Pharaoh, wanting to show some sort of kindness toward Joseph for all that he had done in saving this land of Egypt, Pharaoh gives Joseph and his brothers the very best of the land in Egypt, Goshen. The very finest of the land, that lush delta plain where crops and animals could flourish. You see, Christians only get the very best in this world. God gives us our needs. Not the finest things, but the things that are always important. And God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, says the Apostle Paul. And there he is writing from prison in Rome. And we know when God calls us home, we shall be with him. That's the greatest need, to be with God. But in the meantime, while he restored himself back to them, and the best part of Egypt is promised to them, he has something for them to do. They are to go back to Egypt, and they are to call Father Jacob, because this is the will of God, that the people will now live in Egypt for the next 430 years until they're a nation of about 1 million to maybe 1.5 million people, so that they will go back to the land of Canaan to conquer the Amorites, whose iniquity shall reach their height, and then they shall conquer that land. The Amorites were those ungodly people who were throwing their children into the fires to worship the god Molech. You see, God knows all these things that are happening and will happen down in the centuries to come. And he has a plan for Jacob, called Israel. And the plan is now that Jacob must come to this land. The nation Israel, that little populace of just brothers and their family, must become a mighty nation. And they will eventually be oppressed by the Pharaoh in the days of Moses, so that they will leave. And they will leave by the mighty deliverance of God. As Moses lifts up his rod, the rod of Aaron, and God parts the Red Sea. They cross over into the promised land. And so he gives them something to do. They must go back and they must fetch Father Jacob and tell Jacob all that has happened, how the Lord has raised Joseph to this position of prime minister, and that there is great provision, and that they are to be spared in this remaining 5 years of the famine. Remember, 2 years have passed now. They are being saved from the brink of death and starvation. And he says to them in verse 24, as we saw last week, that along the journey back, see that ye fall not out by the way. Remember what we considered last week. In what way might they fall out with each other? Well, there were two problems, weren't there? Two problems that are common to sinners. Number one, name blaming. Each of them might start to blame each other for what's happened. Well, it was your fault. You wanted to sell him, to put him into slavery. Somebody else could say, well, Simeon, you wanted to put him to death. But they actually all played a part in what has happened here. And they're all to blame. They're all guilty. Somebody should have done something. And so he says, be careful, see that you fall not out by the way. And then secondly, there was the other sin, and is common to all sinners. And what is that? Pride. Just like the disciples, remember after the Lord Jesus told them about the kingdom of heaven? Remember how they began to have arguments. Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they had that dispute, didn't they? Two brothers wanted to sit, one on the right hand, one on the left hand of our Lord. And they began to dispute, all of them, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the brothers here, perhaps in their pride, would think, when we get back to Egypt, I've sinned less than you. I've been more faithful than you. Might be prone to this covetousness. That's the sin. The first sin is denying one's sin. The second sin is the sin of covetousness. And we're all, aren't we, because we're sinners, we're prone to those two great sins. Now you'll notice, as they travel back, not a word is mentioned. It just says they went on their journey. And you can imagine the events that have happened. No doubt they've been deeply affected by them. What has happened over these last few days in meeting their dear brother Joseph? No doubt there is conviction in their heart. And I think it must have been very hard for them not to have talked about things. But he has warned them. He has warned them. Don't fall out by the way. And that's a reminder, isn't it? When we think about this passage and we think about our own redemption as Christians, we must be very careful not to blame each other for things. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We're all on that equal level playing field, aren't we? But we must remember the good that the Lord has done for us. That's one thing we should concentrate on in the church. What Christ has done for worthless worms such as you and I. That's the best conversation, surely. What Christ has done for us. The goodness of God should give us reason to talk about Him. I was thinking of those words in Malachi. There were those in the days of Malachi that didn't fear the Lord, and there were those that did fear the Lord. And it says in Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, that is, He listened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And the Lord says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not. The Lord delights in those that think on Him. And one of the great attributes that God delights in Himself about is His mercy. He says that He delights to have mercy upon the sinner. And surely this is the great theme of this passage, the mercy of Joseph to his brothers. And that's what we need to think about and meditate on much as Christians. How merciful God has been to us. Not trying to hide our sins, and not trying to be the greatest, but rather to bask and to glory in the mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus. The Lord is to be the subject which we are taken up with throughout our lives. as Christians. Now this morning we're going to be taken up with these verses, the verses 25 through to verse 28. And we have some very important lessons to learn from their venerable father, Jacob, this aged patriarch who they have to go and tell this news. This is going to be difficult. News of his son that he hasn't seen for 20 years, his son that he has thought all these years has been dead. It's going to leave him staggered and faint in spirit. The 4 points this morning. Firstly, I want you to notice, behold the unspeakable burden of an aged father for 20 years. I want you to think about this with sanctified imagination this morning. Remember, Jacob, first of all, lost his first wife, Rachel. Or shall we say his second wife? But it was the wife of his youth. But it was the wife that he loved with all of his heart, his beloved Rachel. He lost Rachel. And then at the age of 17, he lost Joseph, his beloved Joseph, that godly son, that son who was so close to him, that son who was so much like his father because that son was so godlike. And that's a reminder. If you want to get closer to your Christian parents, become more like Christ. That's the answer, isn't it? In all relationships, not just your parents, but in all relationships. Now, just imagine, with sanctified imagination, as I said, imagine a group of people coming up to you one day, you're a parent, and they come and tell you that your child has died. And they present all the evidence. They come with the child's clothes full of blood. And that's what the brothers did. Father, look! And he knew it was Joseph's coat of many colors. He said it was he. And so for 20 years, there's not been a single word that Joseph has been alive. Not a sign that he's been alive. Nobody has said. There's been no report. But all of a sudden, after 20 years, people come and say, your son is alive. I mean, how would you be? How would you react? How would you respond to that? You surely know, especially, that this son would be alive, because if he was alive, living in another country, knowing Joseph, he loved his father so much. There is absolutely no ways that Joseph would have hid himself from his father. But surely he's dead. But now he hears a report. And from his own sons, the same sons that gave him the report, look at Joseph's coat. And they say, he's alive? 20 years have passed. Look at the verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan and unto Jacob their father. Now the first thing that surely Jacob would have seen as his sons come is, number one, Simeon. Simeon's with them. Simeon has been in prison, but he's returned safely. And lo and behold, Benjamin too. Benjamin, who he was so concerned about, Benjamin has returned back safely. And now this news, Joseph is alive. It's amazing. And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. And they say something else. And he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Now, as I said, for so long there have been certain proofs that Joseph has been dead. That unique coat of many colors was brought to him. There wasn't another coat like it. That was brought to him. And now, with not a word from Joseph for 20 years, if he was alive, well, surely he would have come back home, because that is so unlike Joseph's character. But they say something else. And he is governor over all the land in Egypt. But this seems impossible news. Why? Why is this impossible news? Can you remember how Abraham's name stunk before the Egyptians? Do you remember what Abraham did to Pharaoh? I mean, we're not going back far here. Abraham's his grandfather. Do you remember what Abraham did? He lied about Sarah. He said Sarah was his sister. And so Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem, preparing her to be his bride. And remember how the scriptures tell us that a plague, Genesis 12:17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And remember what happened? Abraham was deported with all of his people from Egypt, deported, sent out of the land. Don't come back. This was not so long ago. How is it possible now that my son, Joseph, is prime minister, second in command to Pharaoh? How is that possible? Impossible. Can't be. Is this the same person? Surely not. And notice, and Jacob's heart fainted. And it says, for he believed them not. And you can understand, can't you, why he didn't believe them after the things that I've just said. Knowing Joseph's character, knowing the Egyptians, knowing all of this. Can't be. This is not my son. It cannot be my son. You see, when it says his heart fainted, that is, he was confused. For 20 years, all the evidence pointed to the fact that Joseph was dead. But now he's alive and he's the prime minister of Egypt. It says he believed not. He believed them not. His heart fainted. And you see, this is the issue. This report agitated his heart to such a degree that he couldn't sustain the shock. It's too much. And it was almost too good to be true. 20 years of grief. And having lost your best son, your closest son, too good to be true. In Luke 24 and the verse 41, we have the account of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And he appears before his disciples. And the scriptures say they yet believed not for joy. They believed not for joy. In other words, it was too good to be true. But had the Lord Jesus not told them that these things would come to pass, that on the third day he would be raised from the dead? And in one sense here, we can understand, can we not? This was too good to be true for Jacob, that Joseph was alive. And you see, I think one of the lessons is sometimes as Christians, our minds cannot comprehend how something might be possible. We have difficulty especially believing very, very good news. That God would come in for us and do something marvelous, exceeding all of our expectations. But you know, as Christians, we shouldn't be surprised at the good things that happen to us. And sometimes our words betray us, don't they? We say, I can't believe God did that for me. But we should believe it. Because the Lord is good. Sometimes our own responses just show us up. And we need to be believing. We need to believe, as Paul says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able to do exceedingly more. The Lord says, is there anything too hard for me? How is this possible? Well, he doesn't know. It's not possible according to him, but it is possible with God. All things are possible. And it's a reminder, things are not always as bad as they may seem to be in our lives. And the Lord is very good indeed, isn't he? But secondly, this morning, I want you to notice, behold, the brothers report to Jacob, it was insufficient for Jacob's need. Their report to him was insufficient for his need. His great need was to believe this, but their words just didn't match up, did they? Explain this thing, the problem with Pharaoh and the people of God. Explain the very fact that not a word has been heard from Joseph all these years. Joseph was a good son, loved his father. There's no ways he would have hid himself from his family for this long. No ways, not Joseph. And the coat, well, there it was with full of blood. Well, what were the words of Joseph? It says, they told him all the words of Joseph. And you need to underline that in your mind. What are the words of Joseph? You'll find them there in the verse 9 to the verse 13. Joseph said, "Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith my son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." Now, friends, those and those alone are the words of Joseph. And I'm going to say something very important right now. Because you will find that there are commentators that will suggest that Joseph's brothers tell Jacob everything that they did to Joseph. But does the text tell us that? Text doesn't tell us that. It says that they told him all the words of Joseph. Doesn't say that they told him, that is Jacob, about the blood coat and how they made that all up and how they sold Joseph into slavery 20 years ago and how he's ended up in Egypt. Doesn't say that. And I suggest, by the way, it's unlikely, very, very unlikely. I don't think they told him, because if they did explain the whole story to him, surely he wouldn't have a problem, would he? I can understand now how he's alive. You sold him. You pretended he was dead. He was afraid to come back home. The dreams. How everything was interpreted. How Pharaoh favored him. You see, Jacob would have easily understood how this all could be possible, couldn't he? If they explained the whole story. Now, they did say the words of Joseph to Jacob. And I think there are two important lessons here. The first is this: telling the whole truth makes explaining and understanding a situation far easier for people. That's common sense, isn't it? If you explain everything that's happened, it makes it a lot easier. But how often we don't like to tell the whole truth, because there are implications. We have to speak about our sin. The second thing I would say is this, and you think about it, sometimes confessing our sins with giving people the good news, because they did have good news here to give to Father Jacob. Joseph is alive. It would have made telling the bad news of their sin a lot easier. Sometimes if you've maybe been in a situation, you've got to give both good news and bad news. Father, the bad news is we sold him into slavery. We treated him like an animal. But the good news, Father, is he's alive. And there is great provision for us. There are two lessons. Number one, it's much easier to explain the truth when we tell the whole truth. And it makes dealing with our sin a lot easier when we can mix it with some good. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not detracting from the truth. You're not hiding the truth. What a blessed opportunity this would be now to tell their father. You know what he would have said? Never mind, boys, sons, he's alive. That's all that matters. But can you imagine him having to find out years on down the line, this is what happened? He'd eventually find out that Joseph was a slave. How did he become a slave? Well, he was sold into slavery. The truth will eventually come out, won't it? And how much easier to deal with things straight away. And they could have dealt with both here, the good news and the bad news. And you know, it's the same when we share the gospel with people, isn't it? We give them the bad news that they're sinners. And we too are sinners and are deserving the wrath and the condemnation of God and the judgment of God. But the good news is there is a way for the sinner to be reconciled unto God. And that is through Christ. You see, it's far easier, isn't it, to talk about man's sin when we talk about the good news. If you go around telling everybody that they're sinners and there's no hope for them, how difficult that is. Well, that's no message at all, is it? But we do have a message. And the message is that though we have sinned, there is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's favorable application to this here. Now, we have a bit of a dilemma, don't we? If God's plan for Israel, that is Jacob and his family, to go to Egypt, if that is to be fulfilled so that God's people can grow into the millions over the 430 years, how is God going to get Jacob from point A to point B? How is God going to do that? And here's a lesson where men fail and the brothers fail. I want you to see something really wonderful and lovely here. There is something that speaks to Jacob that these sons could never tell him. And that is the love of Joseph. And he knew it was Joseph because he saw something with his own eyes, not something that the son said. Behold the silent voice, thirdly, of the wagons. Behold the silent voice of the wagons. Verse 27b says, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, was revived. You see, the part of the problem that Jacob was having was coming to terms with this. If my beloved son, who I know, loved me, if he's alive, why hasn't he come for me? This isn't Joseph. This isn't Joseph's way of dealing with me. Joseph loves me. Joseph cares for me. But you see, when he sees the wagons which Joseph sends to fetch him, you see, the wagons speak to his heart, my son loves me. My son cares for me. This is my only son. My other sons wouldn't do this for me. But I know this is Joseph. He sent me the best chariots of Egypt because he loves me. See, the words of the sons couldn't convince him. But the actions of Joseph are what convinced this venerable old father. This is my Joseph. I know it's him. Because there's none like Joseph. And my dear friend, this is how you know the love of God. That he sent his only begotten son. If you have any question, you know the Unitarians have a real problem. When they say God is love. Yeah, well, prove the love of your God, friend. I can prove the love of my God. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Look at the cross. Look no further. There's the love of God. See the love of Joseph here. And when he saw those wagons, he said, it is enough. I know this is my son. He's alive for real because I see his love. You see that? And I think, coming back to the point that I made earlier, let us be very careful how we read the Holy Scriptures. We've got to be very careful that we do not read things into the text that are not there. The text does not tell us that Joseph's brothers told Jacob everything. It just says they told him the words of Joseph. And here's the issue. God is no man's debtor to get done what he will get done. God has his special ways of dealing with people in ways that people can't express. While others may hold back some of the truth, the Lord has his unique ways with dealing with things, and he convinces every single one of his sheep, some in different ways to others, but each and every one of them are drawn by him, persuaded by him. The preacher can't do it. The preacher just preaches Christ and opens up the Word of God. I can't do it. But there are various ways that God moves in the hearts of his people. Unique. different. You see, the wagons were sent in love for Father Jacob, and it told him that all these things were true. The wagons. And John says here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And let me say, friend, if you have any question about the love of God, I say look no further than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dispel any thoughts that God is not a God of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The greatest thing God could do is to give the greatest gift of his Son. And notice the verse 28, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now notice the Holy Spirit of God uses the name here, Israel, for Jacob here. Israel. Remember when he was given that name? Israel meaning a prince with God. Why? Because he prevailed with God. He was given that name when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, when he wrestled with Christ, and he prevailed. Remember how Esau's 400 men were coming, and yet he pleaded that the Lord would bless him. But he's prevailed. See this aged old man, how he's prevailed with the Lord. He's prevailed. Now, thirdly, behold the grace and the love of all godly fathers. Behold the grace and the love of all godly fathers. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. Did you notice here, Jacob is not taken up with the fact that Joseph is prime minister? Do you notice that? It's very important. He doesn't say, oh, good lad. Always knew he had something in him. Always knew he'd be a success. No, he's alive. My son is alive. It's enough. He's not like some fathers who care more about what a son or daughter does for a living. You don't see him here. I can't wait to see his chariots. I can't wait to see people bowing down to him. I can't wait to see his palace. He loves his son, and he's alive. He's not like most of the people of this world who are shallow, who are concerned with the here and the now, the vainglory of life, these things which the Bible says are passing away and the lust thereof. No, Joseph, my son, is yet alive. Jacob would have rejoiced if Joseph was still in the prison. My son's alive. That's all that matters. And let me say, godly parents are only by the grace of God, and they know and they realize that there's something far more important than the riches and the applause of this world. And that is, number one, to be alive physically, and number two, to be alive unto God, and not to be dead in trespasses and sins, and not to be on the road to hell. That is far more important, friend. And young people, I am not decrying a good education. I am not decrying a good job. But if that is what makes up your life, the Lord Jesus says you're a fool. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things. He said to the rich farmer, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And you know, all young children here today, what your parents are concerned about above all is that you're alive to God. And that you've turned from a life of self to a life to God. And that you love him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Because that is what counts for everything in this life. It is God that blessed Joseph, and we read it here. Remember what Joseph said, God has done all this for me. God has blessed me. He gave God the glory. And now, what is the great concern of Jacob? My son is alive. It doesn't even enter into his mind that his son is the prime minister. My friend, you can be prime minister and on your way to hell. You can be a banker, a lawyer, a solicitor, a doctor, and on your way to hell. But are you alive in your soul? Or are you dead in trespasses and sins? Young people, the great concern of us parents, because you're going to die soon, as I will die soon, is it well with your soul? Can you say today, it is well with my soul, I'm alive to God. I was once blind, but now I see. I once lived to myself, but now I live to God. That is what matters. You will remember this sermon if you go to a lost eternity. You will remember this sermon in all eternity. I know that. Because we're told in the Bible there are those that go to a lost eternity and they weep and they gnash their teeth and they're in torments forever. And it's over the regret on not living to God and turning to Him and making this world and all the things of this world their God. You will remember that old hymn of Gatsby, Art Thou Ready to Meet God? Am I made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have I union with the church's living head? And then he says, if not, thou art on the brink of danger. Prepare to meet thy God, friend. Better to say, I'm alive. Better to say, I have all things. Remember, that's what Jacob could say. Remember when he met Esau? I have all things. He had far more than Esau. And Joseph, his godly son, has everything. And he wouldn't trade being prime minister for all that he has in Christ. He's alive and well. And he's alive to God. Now lastly, look. Behold, Jacob's expectation was far exceeded by the Lord, who is most gracious. What does he say? I will go and see him before I die. These to me seem like words of a very old man, and he's very, very old at this age. He was barely imagining that he can make the journey into Egypt. While I've got a few days left. But you know what? When you turn the pages of Scripture, the Lord gives him 17 more years. And that's an amazing number, because how old was Joseph when he was taken from Jacob? 17 years old. 17. It's a year when many young people stray. But here he was taken physically. Let me just say this, friend. You may have lost a child, but if they are the Lord's, they're with the Lord now. And the Lord will make up for all your losses. And God matches our sorrows with greater joy, doesn't He? He far exceeds our sorrows. And God is better to us than we can ever believe. And He will be better than we can ever imagine. Believe it, friend, one day God will favor us and raise our children, if they are His, to be with us forever and forever. Not 17 years. This is just a foretaste, but forever. But if you are not the Lord's, and you're hardened to God, you have no hope. I say, seek the Lord, turn to Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and may the Lord pardon. Jacob said, I will go and see him before I die. Words almost of despair, but how the Lord blesses us abundantly more than even we can think or ask. In the words of the apostle, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.